Hi, everyone. Welcome back to our little green pasture. I'm glad you're back and I'm glad to be back. Well, praise the Lord, right? Today is another day. And as long as we're in this world, though we're not of this world, let's always remember to give the Lord thanks. He's been so good to us, even in the dark places, in the places where we receive treasures in the darkness. And the riches stored in secret places. It's such, there's no other life to live as far as what I've experienced in the Lord, that I choose this way of life, the narrow way. And I pray that will be your way too, always. So I am going to pray, and then I am going to share with you what was so beautifully impressed upon my heart, which takes deeper. Well, rather, I should say that goes deeper and deeper each and every day that I live and looking heavenward. So, will you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you could take a little clay vessel like me, a perfect nobody. Someone not of noble birth, having nothing, Lord, to say of myself. And I just thank you that, Lord, all my thoughts and all my ways and everything that I am is now directed to you through a long life. Lord, let your living waters flow through this vessel. Let yourself be known. Make yourself known. Be with my mouth as you were with the mouth of Moses. Speak through me, Lord. I'll follow you. I pray for your presence and the witness power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare the soils of the hearts of all that will ever listen to this message. And Lord, I thank you for the grace that is mine. Moses was a stutterer in the beginning, and I kind of know what that feels like. Actually, I pretty much know, but I thank you, Lord, for the grace that's always mine. Grace for grace, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was reading a devotional in Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. And, I remember reading that years ago, and I just went on to life and other things, and I picked it up recently, and I wanted to start reading it again. I thought I'd try it out. And so it's like brand new to me, and I'm reading it with new eyes. And I read that book before, and now that devotional before, now reading it again, I'm reading it as a different person. As a person that has some mileage on the narrow path. And the one thing I was reading about was Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, where he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." And there's been so many messages made about that, and I think those are some of the most beautiful departure words I've ever read. And it really struck me about something, and I don't know if it will strike you the same way. I pray it does. But he says, he's talking about being, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered." And as I was reading through that, I was thinking about all the years in my life, how I was always saying to the Lord, "Lord, I offer up myself to you. I offer up myself to you, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing in your sight." But to the degree of each time I was doing it, I was still falling and rising again seven times. There was so much I was still learning. I'm still learning. And I pray to God I will ever be learning, and that I will ever be growing heavenward, that I will constantly have roots going deeper and deeper, and that I would be increasing in the grace and knowledge of God. But I want to talk about what it really means and how the Greek writers, when they copied this out, what Paul was really meaning, and that you can gain a new insight of it, of what the true meaning is during this moment that he was writing this prison letter to Timothy, giving him last minute instructions. Basically, he was passing the torch, and I take it so to heart, and you should too, that yes, though Timothy was being installed as a pastor, but that we are the children of the living God, and all of us want to be offerings unto God. But let's get into it, and let's see what this really means. You know, after I read that, I saw that scripture in Philippians 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. What was being alluded to in this epistle in Philippians is spoken of as something which was then already taking place in his life. Because in his first imprisonment at Rome, Paul looked to a martyr's death as probable to him. That's why he's saying in Philippians, yea, and if I be offered. And he's not knowing whether he's ever going to die a martyr's death. But he was realizing that it was possible. A real, actual death. Look at Jesus, the one he was following. So yes, he was saying, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, his end words were, I joy and rejoice with you. Let it be. And so, in his second captivity at Rome, he writes as that martyrdom already is beginning. There's an allusion, he's alluding to that martyrdom beginning to take place, that path. You know, the more accurate and more forcible translation would be, now listen to this, because this has such greater meaning. For I am already being offered. You know, the Greek word rendered, I am being offered, points to the drink offering of wine, which among the Jews accompanied the sacrifice. I looked it up in Ellicott's commentary. He says, among the heathen, this wine was commonly poured upon the burning victims. The allusion here is to Paul's bloody death. Being so convinced of the dreaded moment for him was at hand that as he speaks, he feels as though it was even then taking place, and sees in his present suffering, his harsh treatment, the beginning of that martyrdom in which his life blood would be poured out. And, you know, he wouldn't allow Timothy or any other Christians. I think in this moment when he writes this, he's deliberately writing it in a way that he's not leaving everybody dismayed and grief-stricken and full of sorrow, sorrow upon sorrow, or even shocked at his painful death that he knew was coming. He was beheaded. He showed them by his calm, triumphant language that to him death was no terror, but only the appointed passage to glory. So he speaks of his lifeblood being shed under the well-known peaceful image of wine poured out over the sacrifice, the drink offering, the sweet savor unto the Lord. He speaks of his approaching death of agony and shame under a quiet, homely kind of image. You know, that isn't something somebody just does at the end of their life if they've just lightly served the Lord. He talks about already being poured out long before being offered. He's talking about being an offering, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your joy. He's already knowing that this is happening to him. You know, I do believe, as I was really thinking about it, that he was really seeing it coming. And I'm going to tie this in with your life. I'm going to tie this in with your walk and you offering up yourself an offering to be offered up to God. You know, he says, and the time of my departure is at hand. That is from this life, from this world to another world. The moment of my death, so long looked for, is now close at hand, is all but here. You know, I like to always do imagery. I picture him in a horrible Roman prison. He's not sleeping. He's not like, well, I better just get some shut eye before they take me out tomorrow. He's making sure that at the very end, he's speaking. He's writing it down. He's not just, well, feeling sorry for himself, going out like that. And you know what? I don't even say that lightly. This was such a sacred moment in Paul's life. He was leaving this earth. For I am now ready to be offered. In other words, I'm discharged from my duty. I've done, remember he said, it's simple, I forgot it somewhere, I believe it's chapter 20, that he says, I am free from the blood of all men, meaning I'm done, I've done it, I've done everything. I've done everything I can. And so, when he says that word departure, the Greek word, among other meanings, signifies the raising of the ship's anchor and the loosing of the cables by which the vessel was hindered from proceeding on her destined voyage. I don't know about you, and I feel so emotional when I think about it. I keep thinking about heaven, and I keep thinking that there's this other world out there, up above. And as we speak, there are so many right now that they're saying they're laying in their bed right now. Or they know that that day is coming. And these words mean so much to them because they have served the Lord. And it doesn't mean that they have crossed the oceans, that they have spent life in jungles. No. You know, the word martyr in Greek is martus, meaning witness, an observer, and follower. It means a position that you take. And that position means you're going to take it with you to the day you die. That is your position you will never, ever alter from. I love that. The word departure signifies the raising of the ship's anchor and the loosing of the cables by which the vessel was hindered from proceeding on her destined voyage. See, there's a destined voyage. It talks about a destined voyage for your life. This is no haphazard. Whatever's going on in your life, wherever you are at, whatever is happening to you, you have a destined voyage. And the Christ that you serve, Jesus Christ, is the captain of that boat. He is the captain of your salvation. There is no loose strings with Christ. There is no oops with him. There's no skipping a beat with the Lord. The Lord is the author and the finisher of your life. And there is a day coming for you and for me that we will say the day of our departure is at hand, where you can say personally, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I think of David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Northeastern Indians in the state of New Jersey. And upon his death, he was very sick. He had tuberculosis, high fever, and he was really suffering all the way to the end, but a moment came for him where he said pretty much those same words, where he was like, it is finished. And there was still time that he had to die, but he knew in his spirit that he had finished the work of God. Because you see, David Brainerd, he was so sick, and he died at 28 years old. And for many years of his lone missionary work, he was coughing up blood, chunks of lung. He would be laying in a tent, and you know, New Jersey snow, and he would have a high temperature. But the Lord would give him just enough strength that the temperature would go back down and he would go back out. So you see, there's so many people that have gone into history and that are alive today that are saying, there is a discharge to my war. Let me keep going, because I want to finish what I want to share with you. You know, the climax of all the triumphant, and we are the triumphant. You want to be triumphant. Is that henceforth there's laid up a crown of righteousness for me. There's one laid up for you. You know, the reward that is meant by the emblem, whatever its essence, it comes through effort and conflict. Because you know what? When you're truly, truly sold out to serving the Lord, those words, the word being in the word, living the word, letting the word live in you, living out the word, exercising yourself into godliness, suffering, even though you didn't do any wrong, and taking it patiently. You know, the idea of the royal dignity of Christians in the future is set under the emblem of association with Christ on his throne. It's a reward. It's a Stephanos crown. It's a laurel leaf crown that we're reading the Greek writers talk about in the Olympic Games. It is a race. It's your race. It's my race. No one can run your race for you. No one can go into the conflicts that you have. Yes, you can reach out for prayer. You can do this. You can do that. You can build yourself up. That's what all the worthies did. That's where all our brothers and sisters, that's what they did. You know why? Because they aligned themselves in the Word of God. They had constant communication with God. You know, I'll tell you something. I was thinking the other day of how many believers and so many people that they confess to know Jesus Christ, but they're always watching TV. They're always online. They're always trying to get a minute meditation. They're not rooted. They're rudderless. And a time is going to come where I think of those words, and it came into my mind where it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul was talking about having the mind of Christ. And I thought, how are you going to have the mind of Christ? This Bible right here, this is the mind of Christ. And of course, we have his Holy Spirit in us. But if you do not have his word going through you, going through you, going through you, going through you, just like your food is going through your physical body, then there's going to be a day where you're going to have nothing to grab onto. You're going to have no reference. There's going to be a disconnect. Will God still have mercy on you? Yes. Will God still answer you in the day of your trouble? Yes. Will he continue to love you evermore? But do you want to have a life? I'm speaking to those of you, maybe this may only be for one person today, and you've been asking God, Lord, I want to be an offering unto you. And yet you're saying, but Joan, you're talking about the end of a man's life. He's sitting in a Roman prison. And he's saying, look, these are my final words. This is what you're going to do. And he's even at the end, he's shorthanding it where, you know, he's saying, love one another, do this, do that, make sure this, make sure that. And he's making sure he's getting to the point. And listen, that's because he was full of the life of God. He was the one that said, yea, though this outward man perishes, yet day by day is the inward man renewed. That's 2 Corinthians, that the inward man is being renewed day by day. For these light and momentary troubles are nothing to be compared to the glory which will soon be revealed in us. The blood of the martyrs, it was they were never a sacrifice atonement, but they were always an acknowledgement to the position that they stood for in his grace and in his truth. Because I'll tell you something, no one ever becomes truly born again and enters into that path of eternal salvation, eternal life, and does not from the get-go have conflict. That's how we learn to take our position and how to stand, and that we're in a loveless world, but that's where we learn to love. And we're in this merciless world, though I know it says in the word, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. It's full of his mercy. But in this world, there's no mercies with this godless world. But we learn to have mercy in it. And we learn to give mercy. And we learn to love. And that's how we exercise ourselves unto godliness. When he says, I am now ready to be offered. But he was saying he was already being offered. We see that in the book of Philippians before in his first arrest, in his first prison letter. If I be sacrificed, he was saying, look, this could be it for me. You know what I realized? That if you're truly serving the Lord, I saw it today. That all of your pain, all of you being taking a smite on the face, like they smacked Jesus and said, which way went the Spirit of God from you? Where you've been ridiculed, laughed at, mocked, eyes rolling in their heads when you say, is it okay if we pray before dinner? Or people going, I've been around people knowing I was a Christian and they knew it and they went out of their way to tell the filthiest jokes around me. And I was forced to be in that room like I was somewhere far away. And what, where was I going to go? Maybe I'm in a restaurant. What can I do? Even if I left the table, I'd still have to return to them. But you know what? I took it patiently because I knew what was happening. And when I read this and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, 11, and 12, it says, always bearing about in the, he says, let me go a little bit further. It says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And I see here too in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's a list of all the things that they were going through. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings. And he goes on and on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read it yourself. That's again 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. You know what? He says at the very last of that verse, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Death to a good man is the release from the imprisonment of this world and his departure to the enjoyments of another world. Now, let me read to you what Oswald Chambers said. Well, let me finish that thought before. So what I saw this here is everything that you have stood up in, all the death bearing about in your body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying, having to die to things while everybody else went out and took advantage and used their liberty as a cloak of maliciousness and who went about doing whatever they wanted, but you didn't. And while Maybe your spouse even divorced you and said, look, I just can't put up with your Christianity. You're not the one I married. And then that person suffers with loneliness. I know a lot of people that that's happened to, but they've remained faithful to the Lord. So they're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. So what I'm saying is you have been being poured out. You just didn't realize it. You've already been made an offering. It just all of a sudden it clicked to me today, like all this time, and I'll put it on me, I'm not going to say you, but I've been like, Lord, I pray that you would make me a daily offering. And then I realized that all the way that I've been, and I don't wear this as a badge, and I don't say this like, oh, poor Joan, and it must have been terrible. Yeah, my life was terrible. It was awful. It was so awful. I hate even talking about it. But I'm not there anymore. But you know what I bore about in my body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in me. And then I didn't even realize, but I looked back now, which has such great, such insight and wisdom, that all that time I've already been being offered up. Let me show you what Oswald Chambers said. Are you ready to be offered to pour out your life blood as a libation on the sacrifice and service of the faith on others? Or do you say, I am not going to be offered up just yet. I do not want God to choose my work. I want to choose the scenery of my own sacrifice. I want to have the right kind of people watching and saying, well done. It is one thing to go on the lonely way with dignified heroism, but quite another thing if the line mapped out for you by God means I know how to be abased. Are you ready to be offered up like that? Are you ready to be not so much as a drop in the bucket, to be so hopelessly insignificant that you are never thought of again in connection with the life you served? Are you willing to spend and be spent, not seeking to be ministered unto, but to minister? Some saints can't do menial work and remain saints because it is beneath their dignity. It is a transaction of will, not of sentiment. Tell God you are ready to be offered and let the consequences be what they may. Bind the sacrifice with the cords, even unto the horns of the altar. The altar means fire, burning and purification, even insulation, for the purpose of every destruction of every affinity. Tell God you are ready to be offered, and God will prove himself to be all you have ever dreamed he would be. And remember, you can't do it. Only he can. That just so spoke to me. Tell him. Tell him. And I wouldn't expect anybody, I'm not suggesting that if you're not ready, then don't tell him. Instead, ask him, Lord, make me ready. Make me to be that servant, Lord God, that is quick and ready to obey, that when you say, like it says, I love how Job says, for when he's calleth forth the lightning, they say, here I am. It says all are his servants, but I don't want to be a grudging servant. Neither do you. You want to serve Jesus Christ, don't you? I know you do. You want to hear his voice. You want to walk in the footsteps. You want his life more than your own life. And if you are ready, tell him. Tell him you're ready to be offered. Tell him you're ready now to be offered. And truly let the consequences be to him. And bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. I was thinking of the words of a lot, we always want to hear what were their last words? What was the last words of this person and that person? And I was thinking of the last words of Frances Ridley Havergal. And if you don't know her, she was born in Astley, England on December 14th, 1836. She was the youngest daughter of Reverend William II and Jane Havergal. Her father was a distinguished minister of the Episcopal Church. She was baptized in Astley Church by Reverend John K. Wood, and you're talking about that. And she bore the name of Ridley in memory of the godly and learned Bishop Ridley, and the learned Bishop Ridley, who was one of the noble army of martyrs. Many have been greatly helped by her writings in prose and verse. She was translated in heaven from Caswell Bay, England, June 3rd, 1879. A short time before her death, she spoke to her sister Ellen and said, "I should have liked my death to be like Samson's, doing more for God's glory than by my life. But he will, unless he wills it otherwise." The parting scene is graphically described as follows. There came a terrible rush of convulsive sickness. It ceased, the nurse gently assisting her. She nestled down in the pillows, folded her hands on her breast, saying, "There, now, it's all over. Blessed rest." And now she looked up steadfastly as if she saw the Lord. And surely nothing less heavenly could have reflected such a glorious radiance upon her face. For 10 minutes, we watched that almost visible meeting with her King, and her countenance was so glad, as if she were already talking to him. Then she tried to sing, but after one sweet high note, her voice failed. And her brother commended her into the soul, her soul into the Redeemer's hand. She passed away. Our precious sister was gone, satisfied, glorified within the palace of her King. And you know, I love Matthew Henry, and he's one of my very favorite scholars that I go to. And here were his last words and the account of his final moments. While they were putting him to bed, he spoke of the excellence of spiritual comforts in a time of affliction and blessed God that he enjoyed them. And he said to his friend, Mr. Illidge, he addressed himself in these memorable words, "You have been used to take notice of the sayings of dying men. This is mine, that a life spent in the service of God in communion with him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that one can live in the present world." And one more, the triumphant death of Ignatius, not the Catholic one. Ignatius, one of the ancient fathers of the church, was born in Syria and brought up under the care of Apostle John. About the year 67, he became Bishop of Antioch. That's where people were first called Christians. In this important station, he continued above 40 years, both an honor and a safeguard to the Christian faith. On his passage to Rome, he wrote a letter to his fellow Christians there to prepare them to acquiesce in his sufferings and to assist him with their prayers. And this is what he said, knowing he would die. "Pray for me," said he, "that God would give me both inward and outward strength, that I may not only say, but do well, that I may not only be called a Christian, but be found one." You know, it's very true. It's totally true that we are headed towards the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of light. And we're traveling there. And this is our race. Paul saw himself in a race which was always a forward motion. He saw himself as a steward of the gospels, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful steward. You know, I believe that if Paul the Apostle were here today, because so many people hold him up like, man, Paul the Apostle, yes, he was special. Yes, he was chosen by God for special things to do. And to, you know, the gospel was preached to him by the Gentiles. But you know what? He would say, follow them. I love it what it says. And I believe Hebrews was written by Paul. Though there's no proof, but most scholars say it looks like Paul. But it says, be ye not slothful, but followers of them who by patience and faith obtained the promises. You know, and he even said, follow me. And he says, follow them. And then at the end of Hebrews, he says, and be followers of those who teach you and follow their faith. You know, we have to follow the faith of those who have gone before. We want to remember their words. You know, I remember reading something. It was a long time ago by some scholar I was reading. And he said that it was said of Peter, he was standing there when they were marching his wife by. They marched her right by him while they were taking her to kill her. And she looked at him and he looked at her and said, "Remember the Lord." Wow. You know what? Remember the Lord. Because you've already been being offered. And tell him today, "Make me an offering. Take me, Lord. I want to be an offering unto you." Tell God you're ready to be offered up into the sacrifice and service of the faith. And leave the consequences to him. Because you're not of this world any more than he is of it. You're on your way to another world whose foundations are made by God, that hath a city whose foundations are of God. Amen. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you to be his offering now. Amen.